Today, I have been requested to speak not directly from the Bhagavad Gita, as we are mostly doing on our Sunday gatherings, but to speak on a special personality, because during the last week, it was the disappearance day of Jiva Goswami, and Jiva Goswami is a very significant personality in our line, and it's important for us to contemplate a little bit about who Jiva Goswami really is. So in the light of that, I've been asked to speak on this topic, and I'll try and introduce Srila Jiva Goswami to you. Let us begin with the beginning, the appearance of Krishna. When Lord Krishna appears into this world, we may recall the story of Srimad Bhagavatam called The Advent of Krishna. And it is described how Bhumi, the earth, appeared before the Lord. And that at that time, Bhumi was in great distress. She had taken the form of a cow, appeared before the Lord with tears in her eyes, expressing her distress due to being overburned by the military forces of many demoniac kings. I think it might remind you of Janmashtami, what I'm describing. You may have heard this narration before. And it is said then that Lord Brahma appeared at that particular point. And Lord Brahma was speaking to Bhumi and heard Bhumi's plight. And then Lord Brahma, he, accompanied by all the demigods, went to the ocean, to the shore of the ocean of milk, where Lord Vishnu resides eternally on his resting bed of Anantasesh. And Lord Brahma was in communication with the Supreme Lord. And Lord Vishnu was revealing to Lord Brahma that very soon I will appear in this world, and all of you should also appear in the world and take your birth in the dynasty of the Yadu family. So this sort of indicates how Krishna appears in this world. And we see that Lord Krishna is not appearing alone in the world, but rather when Krishna appears, many personalities appear along with him. And we saw how the demigods were requested to appear in the Yadu dynasty along with Krishna. But that is not everything. Along with Krishna are not only appearing the devatas, but along with Krishna are also appearing many of his eternal associates from the spiritual world. After all, Krishna may be famous for appearing in this world. Krishna may be famous for appearing in Mathura with four arms and as the son of Vasudeva and Devaki. Krishna may be famous for killing Kamsa, undoubtedly, and for many other demons, but then there is Krishna in his eternal abode in the spiritual world, where he is accompanied by unlimited devotees. When Krishna appears in this world, these devotees, these eternal devotees, are also accompanying him. So, when Lord Chaitanya appeared in this world 500 years ago, that was a very special time. In the Chaitanya Charitamrita, it is described that Krishna was speaking to himself, and Krishna said to himself, "For a long time, I have given people religious principles, but I have not given them the highest, which is love of myself. That they have not had. For a long time, I have given this knowledge of how to follow principles of piety. But I have not established the highest principles of being completely absorbed in love of myself. Then the Lord thought to himself that he should appear in this world for this purpose. And he did so and appeared in the form of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. So when Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu came, he brought with him some of his intimate associates from the spiritual world who were fully part of the transcendental loving affairs of the spiritual world. We should imagine the spiritual world to be a place where, just like here, people are residing in houses, but not houses like we are having. It is said there the residences in the spiritual world are very opulent. It is said that the pathways are decorated with transcendental gems, and there are wish-fulfilling desire trees. So the spiritual world is an extraordinary place. And one major difference between the spiritual world and the material world is that here everything is controlled by time. No matter what you do, time is the ultimate force in this world. It doesn't matter how powerful you are. Time will always be victorious in this world over anything and everything. So the material world is very much predominated by time. And we are living with time, no time. And we are seeing everything in terms of time. Yesterday, tomorrow, the future, the past. All these things we're carrying with us. But in the spiritual world, there is no influence of time. So that's inconceivable. There is sequence of events, yes, but no time. How is that inconceivable? Then if the spiritual world is not predominated by time, then what is it predominated by? The spiritual world is predominated by mellows of love, of the loving exchange between the Lord and his devotees. So there, that is what determines what is happening. For example, in the spiritual world, there are days, and the days begin. And when it is time for Krishna's breakfast, many are cooking huge amounts, and Krishna eats without any problem. And then Krishna eats at the neighbors as well. And after that, at the neighbors of the neighbors, and he goes, he eats everywhere, and it just stays breakfast time. There's no problem like that in the spiritual world, that sort of, as we are experiencing, when you have a very long breakfast, then oops, you know, the morning is already gone. It sometimes happens in the Hare Krishna movement. But the morning is not gone for Krishna, because breakfast time just stays breakfast time, because it's the love that is predominating. And as long as there are loving devotees that want to make huge offerings, Krishna will accept, and it just stays breakfast time. So no problem. This is the nature of the spiritual world, predominated by love. When Lord Chaitanya came, he came to give that love of the spiritual world. And he brought along with him certain essential devotees who were also carrying that love and who were embodiments of it. They were, it is described, premamritambo nidhi. They were always merged in an ocean of transcendental love. Unlike us, who are usually absorbed in an ocean of anxiety. We are always in anxiety about something. And when we are not in anxiety about anything, then we are in anxiety that we are not in anxiety. You know, I mean, So this is the nature of material life. So much anxiety. But the spiritual world is known as Vaikuntha, free from anxiety. So we are happy today to introduce a personality of the spiritual world. A personality who descended in this realm to play a very important part for us, who are somehow or other touched by the movement of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Srila Prabhupada brought us this movement of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. He brought it here to London, and really completely transformed people, because the teachings of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu are such that spiritual life is not part-time, but spiritual life is always, every moment. In most traditions of the world, there is a day reserved for religion, a holiday, and that day everyone goes to the temple, to the mosque, to the church, or whatever religious building or institution they may adhere to, but it is reserved for a particular time. There are holidays, and then everyone prays, right? And many people around the world have prayed for Christmas, that, and then they take a break again until the next time. But we see that Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu presented the teachings that one should be always, always absorbed in worshipping the Lord and use everything in the world for the Lord. It is not that we have our life and then there is religion. And of course, we are acting nicely within our religious tradition and pray to the Lord so that He will bless our life. So, not that there are two things, our religion and our life. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is teaching that these two are one and the same. Because really, the philosophy of the Gita is already explaining who is the knower of the field, kshetragya. In the 13th chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, we find this philosophy about kshetragya. It is said there are two knowers of the field. One is the are we who are. The field is described to be the body, and the knower of the field is the one who resides in the body. So we know the field of the body. Another knower of the field is the Supreme Lord. It is said the Supreme Lord is identified as the proprietor of the field, and we, who are also residents in the body, are described to be the cultivator of the field. So this is a very interesting point of the Gita, where our body is compared to a field, and we are the cultivator, but not the proprietor. So imagine that we would be taking care of a big field, and we grow many things on it, but we're not the proprietor. So then at the end, when the harvest will come, just then the owner appears and says, "All right, you can have your share, but it's my land, so, you know, something for you, something for me." So this is really how it is, and ultimately he's the proprietor. So Krishna is the proprietor, and we are the cultivator in our life. That is our role. So whatever we have, we may use. We need our facilities, but we are not the proprietor. So Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu taught us like that, that it is Krishna who is the proprietor. And therefore, at all times, we must dedicate everything to Krishna, and whatever we get, it must be offered back to Krishna. How? Well, at least that we are engaging these things for the purposes of Krishna. It's all right if you have lots of money and you build a house bigger than the Bhaktivedanta Manor and you live in that. That's all right. But then the question is, how? Then still, Krishna will have to be the most important in that house. So just like the manor, the best room has been given to the Lord. So then, the best room is for the Lord, not somewhere under the staircase, no? The main living room, that's the Lord. He is the most prominent. So, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu came to bring new life. Whereas religion around the world had been reduced to some ritualistic practice. A little bit of ritual to get some blessings. Whether it is a praying this prayer this way, or whether it is a prayer that way, or some other way, that doesn't really make so much difference when the one who is praying is asking for the same. I saw one Muslim and a Christian became married, and they said, I said, so does it work? They said, there is no problem at all. There is no problem at all. We get on fine. Both of us are anyway not following the rules of our religion. So that's kind of, in this way, everything goes fine. It's all become external. Everything. It doesn't matter anymore what tradition you belong to. All the traditions get on fine together because no one follows anything. So that's fine. Yes. But that has reduced real spiritual life to something that really doesn't go very deep. And it doesn't really touch our life very deep. A lot of people are satisfied with that in this age. They don't want it to go too deep because they're deeply attached to all the material varieties of enjoyment that exist within the world. But the difficulty with that is that material enjoyment is not offering us happiness in this world. Because in this world, everything consists of the dualities of happiness and distress. In the Bhagavad Gita, that is described in great detail. Sukha dukkha, the material energy gives us happiness and distress. So dukhaliyam saswatam, it is a place where everything is temporary and where we have to face these difficulties. It is a place, matra sparsas tukuntiya sitas na sukha dukada. We have to tolerate the dualities of summer and winter. We have noticed just recently that what can we do? These, even our modern technology with all the machines defeated by a few centimeters of snow, completely finished. So like that, even in countries where they are usually getting a lot of snow, they ran out of salt. Just they have all the machines, big machines, but the one thing is they ran out of salt. You would think, well, you know, I mean, okay, you run out of salt, it's not very tasty. No, you run out of salt, it means you can't melt the snow on the road. Right? So small things can bring modern man, with all his achievements, with all his great machines, and all his is power over nature. Very small things can easily bring man to his knees. We're looking through the glass outside at the weather. We turn up the thermostat a little bit and think, boy, it's cold. But we're not shivering because we're comfortable. But if the electricity fails, then it starts to get nippy. So, how vulnerable are we when we depend on material things? So the Gita has given us this understanding. The goal of life is more. It is spiritual. But no one reads the Gita. No one follows the Gita. So, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was speaking. He said that in the mood of Krishna, he said that, I have given the people, I have given them the Bhagavad Gita. And in the conclusion of the Gita, I said, Sarva Dharman Parichayam Amikam Saranam Vraja. Just surrender unto me, abandon all varieties of dharma or of activity. But no one did. So then the Lord felt, let me come personally and let me try to revive this spirit of surrender and show it by example. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu appeared. He showed many miracles. From day one, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu showed that he was Krishna. There were many extraordinary things. For example, straight at the time of his birth, when he was a small child, his parents heard the tinkling of ankle bells in the house. And they said, what is this noise of the ankle bell? Who is here? But they didn't see anyone. And then they saw footprints in the dust. And these footprints, they showed the marks of Krishna. A little stick for controlling an elephant with a point, a barley corn, a lotus, a thunderbolt. All the symbols of Krishna were on the footprints in the house. And he said, where are these footprints coming from? And the parents of Lord Chaitanya were discussing it. And finally, Jagannath Mishra, Lord Chaitanya's father, said to himself, it must be the Shaligram Shila who is running through the house. It must be. So supernatural events were accompanying the Lord. He knew many, many things. When he was a child, he knew that somewhere in a house far away, there was a huge offering going on an Ekadasi, and a child cried, and he wanted it so much. And they brought it to him. So in his childhood, he showed symptoms of love of God, or symptoms of miracle, and later, he showed more miracles. Then, however, as he grew up, the greatest miracle Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu showed was extraordinary symptoms of love of God. No one had ever seen anything like it. Right? No one had ever seen such devotion. People thought that they were very religious until they saw Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and his followers, they were so extraordinarily absorbed in worshipping Krishna and so full of love. They were effulgent and it was just overwhelming. This was the movement of Lord Chaitanya. Lord Chaitanya then began to attract various followers. And at one point, he came across two very exalted brothers. These brothers had appeared in a very qualified Brahmin family. And they were a Sarasvat Brahmin family. And they were truly not only Brahmins by birth, but Brahmins by qualification. They were young and they were highly cultured and intelligent young men, very educated, and they seemed to have all good quality. They seemed to have all the good sanskaras from previous life, and they seemed to have all the qualities that one ought to have in this life. They were humble, they were not proud, they were studying the scriptures. So they were so outstanding that even the ruler of Bengal at that time heard about them. It happened to be so that Bengal was under Muslim rule at that time, and the Nawab Hussein Shah, who was the ruler of Bengal, he took notice of these two young men, and he enrolled them in the service of the government. They were forced to become ministers, and one became, in due course of time, the prime minister, and the other one became the finance minister. So they had key positions in the government, and these two were none other than Rupa and Sanatan Goswamis, who were the principal followers of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Rupa and Sanatan Goswami, then, while they were in government service, they were wearing the dress of Muslims. They were completely one with the Muslims. But then, after working hours, when they would come home, they would change their dress and put on dhoti and such kind of dress, and they would have a whole village which was a replica of Vrindavan. And there they had constructed temples and bathing ghats, and they had, it was on the Ganges, they had little cottages on the Ganges, and then many scholars from all over India were invited. They invited the most famous, most learned devotees from their time, and they all came, and they all spoke about various Vaishnav scriptures, such as Srimad Bhagavatam and others. And in this way, Rupa and Sanatan became extremely learned. Rupa and Sanatan had one younger brother also, whose name was Anupam. And Anupam, being the younger brother, he was not always with them. And Anupam, somehow or other, was a devotee of Krishna. Of Ram. Whereas the other two brothers were devotees of Krishna. Anupam always remained absorbed in the service of Ram, and he never wanted to become a devotee of Krishna. But somehow or other, at one point, Anupam became ill, and unfortunately, due to high fever, left this world while he was still a young man. At that time, Anupam had a son who was only small. So the son stayed home with the mother, with other family members, and grew up there. And that son it took time for him to mature. Meanwhile, Rupa and Sanatan, in due course of time, with difficulty, and it's a huge story, somehow or other became relieved from the government service of the Nawab. Rupa Goswami was allowed to retire. Sanatan Goswami had to struggle. He was put in jail, but with money they managed to bribe, as in India is sometimes a way to get things done. And so somehow or other, Rupa Goswami bribed the jailer. Sanatan Goswami escaped. And in this way, they both joined Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu full time. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu could see that these two brothers were so qualified. And he sent them to Vrindavan, where they began, upon the order of Mahaprabhu, to write various literatures based on the teachings of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu instructed them, and then the two brothers took these instructions, searched the scriptures, and came up with more scriptural evidence. And in this way, they wrote literatures which became the foundation of this movement. Rupa Goswami wrote 100,000 verses, which today are very much the basis of what is happening here in this temple. We may not realize how much what we are doing is actually connected to Rupa Goswami, but actually the Tulsi Arati and so many of the activities here in the temple are actually established by Rupa Goswami based on revealed scripture. Then, as the years went by, their nephew grew up and he also joined. He joined his uncles, Rupa and Sanatan. That nephew was Jiva Goswami. Today, the main person of our presentation is Jiva Goswami. I had to introduce all the other things to come to Jiva Goswami. So the lecture is actually about Jiva Goswami. Although it took me half an hour to get to Jiva Goswami, one could not understand Jiva Goswami without understanding all the other points. Jiva Goswami is an eternal associate of the Lord, who, when Krishna appears, who also appears with him. And when Lord Chaitanya appeared, Jiva Goswami also appeared. That was the first point. Jiva Goswami is connected to Rupa and Sanatan, the principal disciples of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. The principal followers of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu are known as the six Goswamis. These six Goswamis, they assisted Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu in establishing his teachings in a systematic way. And especially the six Goswamis were writers. They also excavated Vrindavan, which at that time was overgrown. 500 years ago, Vrindavan was also a place which was forgotten. No one knew where all the various places were where Krishna performed his pastimes. Of course, a lot of villages had their stories, but which story was actually correct and which story was not correct, it was very difficult to understand. But Srila Rupa and Sanatan Goswami, they established such holy places on the basis of scripture, and on the basis of folklore, they gradually uncovered the Dham and found out, yes, this pastime took place here, that pastime took place there. And later there were other devotees who followed up on this. Then they also established temples. Srila Rupa Goswami established the Radha Govinda temple. The Sanatan Goswami established the Madan Mohan temple. So later, Jiva Goswami also joined his uncles, came to Vrindavan, and in due course of time, Jiva Goswami established the Radha Damodar temple. To us, that Radha Damodar temple is a very special place. And devotees from this movement, they go to India, especially to Vrindavan, to go to the Radha Damodar temple. Because it was in this temple that Srila Prabhupada had his residence in Vrindavan before coming to the West. And it was there that Srila Prabhupada began working on his translation of Srimad Bhagavatam. So, therefore, this Radha-Damodar temple is very important. There are also the samadhis and bhajan kutirs of Rupa Goswami. His bhajan kutir is there, samadhi is there. There are samadhis of very important Vaishnavas. Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami samadhi is there. Jiva Goswami samadhi is there. So in this way, we go to that place to pray. Because when we are new or not so deep in spiritual life, then we think, I am a devotee. I'm a devotee of Krishna. And we think that, so what more do I need? There's Krishna and I am here and everything is fine. But if we are trying for a longer period of time to actually be a devotee of Krishna, then we realize I am actually a very poor devotee of Krishna. I hardly have any devotion at all. Somehow or other, I don't know how, I am here, but my heart is like stone. I pray, but my prayers are always mixed with my own personal desires. I'm only asking him for some material benefit. I'm actually not at all a great devotee. At that stage, we come to the point where we begin to realize, I need help. I need all the help I can get to be a devotee. At that stage, we come to the mood of prayer. And we become ready to pray. So therefore, we are going to Vrindavan. And we are going to various sacred holy places to pray. And today, we may not be able to physically go, but at least mentally we can go now to Vrindavan. Why not? It said that one can travel with a speed that is faster than the speed of light, which is the speed of mind. So that is in the Brahma Samhita. So we may as well travel with the speed of mind to Vrindavan and go there to that temple of Radha Damodar, take darshan of the deities, circumambulate them, and then go to the samadhi of Srila Jiva Goswami, prostrate ourselves there, offer our dandavats, and pray. Pray for spiritual strength. Maybe put it on silent, that would be good. So, we pray, and then we can. So, we pray to Srila Jiva Goswami that our heart may fill with transcendental love. We pray to Jiva Goswami that our ignorance may be destroyed. Srila Jiva Goswami was extraordinarily learned. Extraordinarily learned. He was the philosopher in our tradition. He actually, it said he wrote 4 lakh of granthas. That means 400,000 verses. If we compare that to Srimad Bhagavatam, I think we are a little familiar that Srimad Bhagavatam consists of many volumes. So that's only 18,000 verses. So just roughly speaking, more than 20 times the Bhagavatam. So many, many volumes of literature were written by Srila Jiva Goswami. And within it, within these books, he established the truth. He established very important principles. He established that in this age, the living entity is so much influenced by the material energy that practically it is very difficult to rise above the material energy. And even if one is a religious man, it said in this age, even a religious person is still influenced by so much material impiety. Even a devotee may still be inclined towards dishonesty, cheating, lying, may still be affected by anger. And it is completely a fact. It is a fact that also in amongst devotees we find such qualities, because the influence of the age of Kali is so strong, and we recognize it in ourselves. A little introspection, and we can see that we are lacking such qualities of purity. So Srila Jiva Goswami said, therefore, that if we simply pray to the deity in this age, it will not be enough. If we simply visit holy places on yatra, it will not be enough. If we simply study the shastra, it will not be enough. If we are simply giving in charity to the brahmanas, it will not be enough. If we simply are at home, worshipping our own deity that has been in our family for 750 years, it will still not be enough. Then, Srila Jiva Goswami, I think the mic is maybe running out of battery. Sounds. Huh? They're doing that. Okay. Yeah. Okay. So, then, Srila Jiva Goswami established an important truth, and he said that in his Bhakti Sandarbhas, he said that any practice in devotional service to Krishna must be followed and preceded by the chanting of the holy name. He said without it, it will not be successful. So he really emphasized the need for chanting the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra to bring new life to in our spiritual life, and to actually bring it to the point where one can really penetrate in devotional service. Well, that he did not just establish by some personal preference, but he very carefully established that with many verses from scripture. We can, for example, say, Kalu Tathari Kirtanat, in the age of Kali, there must be kirtan, or iti sodasikam nam nam kali kalmasanasanam, that the 16 syllabled mantra can destroy all the effect of the age of Kali. And Jiva Goswami established all these conclusions through many, many verses. So in that way, Jiva Goswami gave us the foundation of our practices with our roots in the scriptures. Jiva Goswami established the authority of Srimad Bhagavatam as Vedic literature. Some they say that only the Shruti.
Wrote a wonderful book. A wish-fulfilling desire tree. Srila Jiva Goswami wrote a wonderful book, which is known as the Gopal Champu. And in the Gopal Champu, he gets very deep into the pastimes of the 10th canto of Srimad Bhagavatam. But this time, he's not getting so much into all the details of all the pastimes of, but what he gets into is the exchange of the feelings between the devotees. And those are very nice. I'll give one example of a pastime I really like. And it is about Vasudev, Krishna's father. Krishna had left Vrindavan and Krishna was residing in Dwarka. And we know that at that time there was an eclipse of the sun. The eclipses, the Surya Grahan, is considered to be inauspicious. In India, it is not considered to be a good thing, and it's better to avoid being in the rays. Here in the West, everyone goes and look. But so at the time of the Surya Grahan, of the eclipse of the sun, Vasudev suggested that all the residents of Dwarka should go to the holy place of Kurukshetra and perform a big yajna to ward off the inauspiciousness of the eclipse. So they had made all the arrangements. They went there and many brahmanas were setting up a huge yajna arrangement. Very elaborate. It was a royal thing after all. And people were invited from everywhere, and eventually the residents of Vrindavan also came. And Nanda Maharaj arrived. And when Nanda Maharaj came, he went straight to Krishna. And when Krishna saw Nanda Maharaj, Krishna was just beyond himself. Krishna became so emotional that his father, Vasudev, had never seen him like that. It was a bit shocking to him to see how emotional Krishna became. And Nanda Maharaj was equally emotional. And the two of them, they were only seeing each other. And Vasudeva was sort of looking at it like, what's happening here? And then, in order to rationalize it, Vasudeva said out loud, he said, well, it's not surprising that Krishna is showing so much affection for Nanda Maharaj, although he's not his real father, because after all, he spent so many years with him in Vrindavan. So, Nanda Maharaj didn't even hear it. Nanda Maharaj only saw Krishna. He never even heard what Vasudev said. And Krishna only saw Nanda Maharaj. And just then, a brahmana came. And this brahmana, he was telling Vasudev that he was needed for the yajna. Because after all, it was Vasudev who had given the order for the yajna, and therefore he had to perform certain functions in it, so that the inauspiciousness of the Surya Grahan could be warded off. Then there are some narrators in the book who tell the story, and the narrators were commenting, and they said, but where is a question of any inauspiciousness? Why did Vasudev have to go to perform a sacrifice to ward off inauspiciousness? Where is a question of any inauspiciousness when Krishna is personally present? No need for any yajna, no need for any secondary thing. When Krishna is present, everything is auspicious. Eclipse or no eclipse, nobody cares. Krishna is there, auspicious. This was the deeper understanding. So in this way, Srila Jiva Goswami is, in his book Gopal Champu, showing us the deeper sentiment of the residents of Vrindavan, Nanda Maharaj, who is simply absorbed in Krishna, and nothing but Krishna, who's thinking day and night of Krishna, and of Krishna only. And that is actually at the very core of this movement. Srila Prabhupada was a dedicated follower of Jiva Goswami. And Srila Prabhupada came and brought that same mood of absorption. That same mood that Nanda Maharaj had, that Jiva Goswami understood, and that he explained in his writings. And Srila Prabhupada brought the same things in his books, the books that we read, the books that we distribute. And those books have that very same purpose, to bring us to the point where we become totally focused on Krishna and nothing but Krishna. And that's the whole meaning of this temple. Otherwise, why go through so much trouble of having such a big temple? It's a nice temple, I know, but what we don't think about is the amount of headache it takes to keep this temple, to keep the door open, and so on. Endless labor, endless meetings, endless arrangements. And all these arrangements are simply for one reason. Not to provide a nice facility for many people here in London. So to come and to have a place where they can worship. No. More than that. The purpose of this building is truly that, to give people the opportunity to make Krishna the most important in their whole life. Some years ago, just a little story, I was in India, and at that time we were opening a new temple in Delhi. And that was a very extraordinary event, because for that event, the most important person in the entire country of India, which is not a small country, right? A super nation, a superpower like India, the Prime Minister of India was coming personally to open the temple. It was a huge thing, huge. Black cat commandos came to the temple with sniffer dogs, and they were going around everywhere, metal detectors all over the place. And one moment you saw them on the roof of the temple, then you saw them there, and suddenly the door of my room burst open, and there they were, black cats and dogs, and they sniffed everywhere. I was sniffed, a bomb detector I was used, and it was found that I was not explosive. So I got a VVIP badge, and I was cleared, and I was allowed to be there. And it was an amazing event, and some of the devotees were very eager, because the most important man in the country was going to be there, and some made sure to be in the picture right next to him all the time. And it was, you know who I mean, and it was a wonderful event. Even Tony Blair sent a message with his daughter. It was a huge thing, huge event, huge. And the Prime Minister, was, when he had the opportunity to speak, he spoke very nicely, very favorably. And that day, everyone was excited, including the Prime Minister. Everyone was excited because the most important person in all of India was in the temple. Namely, C.C. Radha Partasarathi, who were installed there in the temple. Lord Krishna was the most important person in all of India, was present in that temple on that day. And even the Prime Minister understood that fact, and that made it very nice. So, in the same way, if we, just like the former Prime Minister of India, could understand that actually we are not the most important person, for us, for a Prime Minister, it's very difficult to think that he's not the most important person. And that was so glorious, that he understood, no, Krishna is the most important. And if we could understand that also, then we would have really taken advantage of what this temple was made for, of what Srila Prabhupada came to bring, of the great personalities from the past that he was represented, who provided the basis for the teachings that Prabhupada brought. If we here today can for a moment reflect on that, the purpose of commemorating Jiva Goswami on this day is to bring us to a point of reflection. That just for a moment, we reflect and think that maybe all this time I've come to this temple and maybe I have not gone deep enough. Maybe I have not taken it serious enough. Some may even think, I've lived in this temple for the last so many years and maybe I didn't go deep enough. So these kind of occasions, the observance of or commemoration of a disappearance day of a great personality are for that purpose. It's said the disappearance day is celebrated and is even more important than the appearance day, more important than the birthday, because on the disappearance day a great personality has unfolded his glories. And he, so on this day, we can pray to Srila Jiva Goswami and pray to him that we may develop a desire to attain pure devotion. The problem is that we don't have the desire. I'm saying we are not praying for pure devotion. We are praying for the desire for pure devotion. If only we could get the desire, then we would be well on the way. So, but somehow or other, we are distracted. Christmas, shopping, and so many things, although it's not even our tradition, we shop anyway. It doesn't matter. Everyone is shopping at Christmas. It doesn't matter whether they're Christian, Hindu, Muslim. You know, shopping. Everyone is shopping. So, because that is the religion of the age. The biggest temples are the shopping malls. That makes the manor look like a country townhouse. Yeah. Shopping malls are much bigger, turning over much bigger amounts of anything. But it can't compare. Whatever comes from there is just the cheap glitter of the material world. An iPhone. Or some jewelry, or some perfume that cost you a fortune, and so on. And all these things are just distracting us from the real things. The opulence of Krishna. The glitter of this world cannot compare. And therefore on this day, we are turning to Krishna and pray to him for pure devotional service. And with that, we will step into the arati and try and put our heart into it. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Thank you very much.